Exodus 27, verses 1 through 8. Back in Exodus this evening, in the section on the construction of the tabernacle and the court around it, says, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall they make it." Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Just by way of information, Exodus 27 is the instructions for building this altar that we'll consider this evening. If you wanted to see where they actually built it, you turn to Exodus 38. And it's basically the same words repeated, but telling you this is how they built it in obedience to the Lord. So in Hebrews 13, I want to read the first, 17 verses there. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if you were chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Amen. What we will consider this evening is the bronze altar, or some of your Bibles may have the chapter 27 entitled "The Altar of Burnt Offering." As I said, the instructions are given in Exodus 27, and the performance of those instructions are given in Exodus 38. So if you're reading through the book of Exodus and you wonder why there's a section in the middle and then a section towards the end that almost sound the exact same, it's because God gives the instructions on how to build everything, and then Moses also records that they built it and that they followed God's instructions. This altar, this bronze altar, is located outside of the tabernacle, but within the courtyard of the larger construction. Children and adults, obviously, but children especially, there's this picture that's given through this that we don't get to see because we don't live in this age. If you have certain types of study Bibles or commentaries, you can get a picture of what's going on here. But there's this large fence or wall that would be around the courtyard. And if you look at verse 9 and following, the court of the tabernacle of chapter 27, that's the courtyard. And inside that is the tabernacle, which has two places, the holy place and then the most holy place. And what we're covering with this altar here, this altar burnt offering, is not in the holy place. It's not in the most holy place. It's in the courtyard. And there's only two things in the courtyard. It's a basin of water, which would be where they wash their hands and those kind of things, but also this altar. All right. Most of what we've covered so far in Exodus is the holy place and the most holy place. So it makes sense, as we saw a few weeks ago at the end of chapter 26, that there's a veil over the holy place, and then there's a veil over the most holy place, and then there's a veil over the holy place as well. But outside of that, but still within the fence, is the courtyard. And God gives the instructions on all those things. This bronze basin is talked about in Exodus 30 and Exodus 38. But this altar this evening, it is a bronze altar, or an altar of burnt offering. I've said the name a few times now, a bronze altar. First, notice that it is not overlaid with gold. Right? If you were to look at back a few verses or chapters, you would see that everything in the most holy place was overlaid with gold. Well, why is God overlaying something with bronze? Well, it's showing you that he's moving away from the most holy place. The materials of which those things are built, they decrease in value as you move away from it. The fence around the courtyard was not built out of gold and silver and such, right? It was built out of more common materials. Bronze is not as valuable as gold, so you begin to see it. But what was to be offered on this altar? We've called it a bronze altar, but it's also called the altar of burnt offerings. Okay? All of the animal sacrifices, all of them, are offered on this altar. Every single one of them. They aren't offered in the holy place. They're not offered in the most holy place. They're offered outside here on this altar of burnt offering. So, as I told you a moment ago, to help you read through Exodus, you get the instructions and then you get the fulfillment of the instructions. When you get to Leviticus 1 through Leviticus 7, you have all of these offerings given. And they all relate to this one particular altar. They were all to take place here. And sometimes that can be very helpful in your Bible reading, right? Because you're very far removed from Leviticus. You're very far removed from Exodus. So if you can see in your brain or think about what's going on and where it might be, it might help you make more sense of it. It gives you this mental image that you certainly have to remember. And what does it show us? Something that we've said many, many times, but maybe you've forgotten or maybe you've never heard a sermon on this section of Exodus. It shows the necessity of the shedding of blood to approach God, right? There are no sacrifices offered in the holy place or the most holy place. The sacrifices are offered on the outside. The blood is shed on the outside so that you can pass through it to get into the presence of God. And knowing that this is the place for those animal sacrifices, what about the details of its construction? Maybe in verse 2, you thought of some other biblical passages where they're talking about the horns of the altar. Children, this is exactly as it sounds. You basically have bull horns coming up off of the four corners of this perfectly square box that God would have these offerings made on. Now, some say that the horns, as is often the case with the word horn in Hebrew, is an indication of power. Right? It's the place of God's power that the people offered their sacrifices. That's possible. But it's also it's connected to a place of security. If you flip to the left in your Bible, look at Exodus 21, verse 13. Yeah, Exodus 21:13. It's under the section about the laws concerning violence. start at verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. So if he did it intentionally. However, if he did not lie in wait, meaning if he killed the man by accident, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. And what was that place? Well, that place would be within the courtyard at the horns of this altar. And how do we know that? Are you familiar with the story of Joab in 1 Kings? Where Joab realizes that Solomon's reign has been established, where does he go? He goes to the horns of the altar. Is he spared there? Well, no, he's not. Because he did not kill in innocence. He killed maliciously, so Benaiah takes him out for sure. You see, even in this altar, with the utensils that were to be used in verse 3, they are also made of bronze. And you might, different people think different things about passages like this when you read it. Why does it matter? Why should I care? And the ultimate answer is because God cares. And God wrote it down. And even the little details matter. And it's our problem when we're not interested in it or when we can't find the meaning of it. We just are to cast ourselves on the Lord and ask for help and increasing our heart's love for these things. But this, the utensils, right? Not just the table, right? If you're talking about dinner, but the forks, the knives, the spoons, the plates, the cups, even the utensils were to be made of bronze. This would be to tend and keep the altar area, much like Adam was to tend and keep the garden. You have this same idea here with utensils. Even the utensils revealed the distance from God's presence, that you had moved away from Him, but were progressing towards it. Even the utensils revealed this distance that the saints had to traverse in order to make it to the gold, to the most holy place. But even the saints themselves did not go. Only the priests did. Just as we saw a few months ago where Moses would go up before the people into the presence of God. Remember that? When God spoke from the mountain and the people said, "We ain't going. Moses, you're going to have to go for us." Right? You still have that same imagery here. So too would the priest in his service to God go on their behalf. But I want to dip our toe in Leviticus just for a moment. But as we do that, I want to read the end of Exodus seamlessly with the beginning of Leviticus. And you can do this with several books in the Bible. This is just one place you can. At the conclusion of Exodus, you have, we'll read it in just a moment, the completion of the tabernacle, the completion of the place that God had designed to meet with His people, and you have the fulfillment of God's promise that He's going to come and meet with His people. He promised them over and over again in Exodus, "Get out of there. I'm going to bring you out. Go out there. I'm going to meet with you to worship." They build this place that God told them to build, and then He appears there to them. We read that, and then we'll look at Leviticus. It's just a few verses. Exodus 40, starting at verse 34, they've built the tabernacle. They've obeyed God. So you can see verse 16, "Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." All right. Then verse 34, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, the house where God would meet them. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, just as He had promised. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Leviticus 1:1. "And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting." God was there, as He promised. He met with His people and spoke to them. It's a seamless transition. Some translations give you the word "now" at the beginning of Leviticus, but it's really just as easy to say "and," to show you that God is picking up right where He left off, keeping His promise. What else happens in Leviticus 1? He tells Moses, "Speak to the children of Israel," just as he'd been doing, "and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Just where we're discussing this very altar. So you begin even here at the very beginning of Leviticus, that picture of the bronze altar, the altar of burnt offerings. God immediately starts there with the people coming and bringing their burnt offerings for the priests to offer on their behalf. You can see, obviously, as well, immediate parallels to the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first sacrifice that's mentioned is a male without blemish. Who is it, friends? It's the Lord Himself, even in Leviticus. And you can connect this all the way to Hebrews 13, verse 10, that we read just a moment ago, where you had this tabernacle, this temple, this sacrificial language as well. Paul wrote, we have an altar from which those who serve in the tabernacle have no right to eat. So first of all, he says that in the Christian church, we have an altar. Second of all, he says that those who serve at the tabernacle have no right to eat at it. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about those who insisted on carrying the work and the worship of the tabernacle, though the Lord Jesus had already come. The Lord Jesus had come. Remember what John 1 says. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. The tabernacle had come. So those who continued to go to the tabernacle, especially the priests, he says, those who serve at that tabernacle, they have no right to eat in the Christian tabernacle. This altar and tent that is referred to is that which we are considering this evening, those who persisted in this worship, even though the fullness of it had come. We could say that Jesus is not just the way, the truth, and the life, but if you have to pass through the altar to get to the holy place, to get to the most holy place, Jesus is the altar, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the most holy but by Him. And another way of saying this, you can turn it around. It sounds prohibitive, and it is in a sense. It does show the exclusivity of Christ. There is no other way to the Father but through Him. But you can make it more of an invitation as well. The most holy is available to you through Him, through the shedding of His blood. And to play off of Hebrews 13 a bit, there is no use to the teaching that tells you to go away from God because of sin. In the words of Hebrews, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Your heart may offer you those things. The world certainly does, but there is no benefit to those who are devoted to such teaching. Friends, we have an altar. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is there. He is the one who has been offered on the altar of God, and we're to go forth to Him. And you see that even in our Christian verbiage that comes through in Hebrews 13, he says, therefore, by Him, at verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Right? Sacrifices still go on, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the praise of God. And what does he connect this to? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You say the Christians no longer have a temple. Well, true in a sense, but also very wrong in a sense. We gather to offer sacrifices to God, and one of our sacrifices is the very praise that we offer on our lips, the fruit of our lips. He says it himself, giving thanks to His name. Isn't that what we do when we sing, when we do responsive readings, when we pray? But do not forget to do good, he says, and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So there's not only a vertical element to sacrificial language, but a horizontal element as well. Friends, we have an altar. Paul says it. We have an altar. Verse 10 of Hebrews 13. And on that altar, the Lord Jesus Christ has been slain, the true male without blemish. And from that very altar, not as one who is still dead, but one who is alive, He offers Himself to you as a work that is completed with eternal benefit. No daily sacrifices, no yearly sacrifices. One sufficient and for all. And from that altar, he speaks the words of Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And from that altar, and by that altar, we learn that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you that we have an altar. We confess that this is strange language to us. That is not because your word is strange, but because we are estranged from it in so many ways. Would you further mold our hearts to the truth, that we might learn better what it is to say that Christ has been slain for us, that we're to draw near to you through him who has been offered on the eternal altar, that we might offer a sacrifice of praise to you, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name, and continue to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices you, O God, are pleased. We pray this with the prayer Christ taught us to pray, saying,